announcement I overlooked. When Brother Clayton is with us on the 18th, we'd like to have a potluck dinner for him. So if you could bring some things to share, if you have the time to stay, of course, it'd be great as well. On the 18th of September, after the morning service, we gather together for that. All right, we'll go on to this morning for the message, Judges chapter 16. I would like to read a portion of the events that we're talking about here this morning in verses 4 through 21. We're talking about Samson still. We've seen some things before of his life. He and Gideon take up most of the chapters in this book, but I think we can learn some things concerning our own approach to life and choices that we make from the mistakes that he emulates here. Chapter 16 of Judges, verse 4 begins, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there the liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake off from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin, said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep, and he went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. She said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. It came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak, be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him to sleep upon her knees. She called out for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not the Lord was departed from him. And there's more to this story. I just wanted to read that portion this morning. And notice the attitude and actions of this man whom God had blessed with an opportunity and with the ability to give deliverance to the children of Israel, yet how he often and over chose to neglect the important part and took for granted that God would always give him that strength, even in his disobedience. You know, that's a lesson that we need to be careful of, how we deal with our sins. Do we just play around with it, or do we sincerely repent and turn from those things that will destroy us? Remember, the Bible said sin is a destroyer. The wages of sin is death. It's a costly thing. It brings heartache and misery into the lives of those involved. Surely there is a pleasure of sin for a season, but that's a short time compared to the damage and destruction that sin spreads. And Samson shows us a story with he and this woman of his over and over going to the wrong places with the wrong people for the wrong reasons. You know, he was supposed to oppose the Philistines. They were an enemy of Israel. They oppressed them. And yet, though he fought against the men, he had great victories over them, yet he always went down to the women. He went down to that one that he was going to marry, and you remember the story, how she vexed him and learned the secret of his riddle. And so he gave the reward to the men who had gotten it from her, yet he did it in a way that made him even madder because he killed some other folks to take their clothes and their money. And then the harlot that he went into and all the trouble that's involved there, and now this third woman. You see, Samson was not content to trust God to lead him to someone of his own people, someone who believed in the Lord as they were taught in those days. How often have people that we know gone from their training up as Christian families and said, well, I don't like this, it's old-fashioned, I'm going to look out there in the world and find somebody. It's so easy to be tempted away at the strange and the unique, but remember, there are warnings. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You don't have any fellowship with Belial or the devil. You believe in God. You want to follow him. You need to be like-minded. Another scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course, they cannot. If they're going different direction, it causes all kinds of heartache. Well, here we see some things in his life. Samson, he loved a woman. It's pretty obviously he fell in love pretty easily. And over, but it never says that she loved him. It just said he loved her. And he gave way to his desire for her. It looks like it was more than merely physical, but it's also emotional. But he went and violated the principles that he had been taught. You noticed as I read the story how finally he tells her he was a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. And that meant that his life was dedicated to the service of the Lord. There were some unique parts of that dedication in the Nazarite vow as recorded in the Old Testament. And one of them was you never cut the hair. Another was they never drank wine or even ate grapes. And another, they were never to touch a dead body. But you recall earlier in the accounts as we've been reading them, how he took a lion and he had killed it. Of course, it attacked him. There was no problem there. But he came back and saw the dead body and bees had made a nest and made honey. And he just went in and got the honey, gave it to his parents. But he didn't tell them where it came from. You see, he violated a whole lot of standards that he had been taught because they weren't important to him. You know how often that happens to people who know better? And yet they say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I'll just not obey this rule that God has taught. I'll go against it. And then we get in trouble and trouble and trouble. We are told to avoid these things and be separate. God had taught us that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but the whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The awful thing is that Samson disregarded the holiness, the sanctity of marriage. He just wanted to enjoy himself and the thing. He loved her and he went down there and he was involved with her, but still he was not right. How many people in our day today have said, well, it doesn't really matter. We'll just go and do it our way. Well, if you go against God's way, you're going to pay the price. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And if you think about it in your own experience, you can see evidences of that, perhaps personally, or at least in the lives of others that you know well, when they go across God's rules. They break the law. That's what transgression means, to cross over, to break the rule. They bring heartache upon themselves. Maybe not immediately, but soon. And then what did Delilah love as we read this story? It looked like she loved money. She was interested in what she could get. And when these lords of the Philistines offered her 1,100 pieces of silver, each of them, it said, well, that's a lot of money. It set her for life. One of the things I read in studying, preparing for this, it said that might be like $750,000. in our evaluation today. I mean, it would be enough to set her up for the rest of her life. Doesn't matter that she had to misuse the trust that this man had in her and the love that he showed for her. Didn't matter she was selling him away. She was more interested in the money than she was the man. Oh, what an awful picture. And yet, how many people today? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, some have wrongly quoted that saying, money is the root of all evil. It's not the money, it's the love of it. Some people that don't have any love it as much as some who have it. They're always seeking a way to try and get more. No, you need to trust God and ask Him to guide and to provide and use the opportunities and the abilities He's given you in your life to earn your way. You know, it's not a matter of get-rich-quick things. You know, how many people have led astray in that? But the Lord doesn't want us to be involved with that. He wants us to be separated from it. But here's Samson in a place he shouldn't be, with a person with whom he should not be in cohorts, and now he's put himself in a place of danger, in a trap. The Bible tells us that God will give us a way of escape from temptation, but we have to take it. The scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 and 14. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, even in that little passage, it tells us the principle, God will give you a way out, but you got to take it. He said, because of that opportunity that he'll make a way to escape. Wherefore, that's what it's for. Flee from idolatry. Get out of that place of worshiping the wrong things. Don't put yourself in a place that will compromise your situation. And then we see here in this story of Samson and Delilah, not only they had different loves, they were both involved in all these lying. See, Samson really wasn't honest in his relationship because he knew God had told him he ought to be separate, but he didn't do it. He gave up. And then he starts lying to her about his great strength and tells her those three stories about what would make him weak. And he mocked. See, he was playing around with sin, playing around with the important part of his life. He thought he was smarter than she. And he could make this thing an enjoyable game. Bind with green withes. It says these were the parts of the animal that were dried to make bowstrings. And when they were green, they were and dried, they were incredibly strong. While they were green, you could bind them. So the idea, they'd tie them on where they're green, and they'd get hard, kind of like we call rawhide, and shrink down. And yet he broke them like they were nothing. And then he talks about new ropes and finally the weave, the seven locks of his head in the web with the weaver's thing. All these things are just mocking the real source of his strength. He was guilty because he thought he could get away with it. And the Bible tells us that we cannot play around with it. It'll burn us. People think they can control their sins. I've got it handled. But God tells us you got to be careful, because it will take over you. Romans chapter 6 says it this way, verses 11 through 14. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What that says is, you have a choice. You have the power to say no. You have the power to choose what you do with your life and the opportunities God has given for you. So you decide, it takes a conscious choice, I am dead unto sin. I read the story years ago of a young lady who was very popular in her day, in her youth, and would go out dancing with the friends and all of that. And then one time she came to church, she got saved, and she started following the Lord. And they were inviting her out to another dance someplace, and a place of questionable repute. And she wrote back, I can't go, I'm dead And of course, they didn't understand what she meant. But she was referring to this passage. I've died to the old ways. Now I'm alive unto God. See, it's a choice that we make, folks. We can choose to turn away from those things. Say, I'm not going to be interested in that anymore. There's a great power in God's salvation that changes our heart's desires. It says that we ought to ask God and he'll give us the desires of our heart. A lot of people think that means, well, whatever I want, I'll get. It means he'll give you the right want. He'll give you the wants that you ought to have. He'll make you love what is good and righteous and true rather than that which is wicked and destructive in our life. And of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil is always tempting us to go the other way. They always make sinful choices to look beautiful and exciting. They deceive because, of course, the devil's a liar and the father of it. And he's a murderer. He destroys. We have to be awake. But it says in this verse that I quoted here, reckon ye yourselves to be dead. It's a choice you make. You determine it. But alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the Lord Jesus Christ saving your soul by faith in him gives you a power you didn't have before. The Spirit of God dwells within everyone who's been saved and born again. And that Holy Spirit can convict your heart. In fact, his ministry to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I believe he works on the hearts of believers as well. I see a pattern in Scripture that when we sin, we have a choice. We can immediately say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I've sinned. And we confess it. And what's the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's done. And of course, if other people are involved, you have to make that thing right. But you know, a lot of folks don't immediately surrender to God. They don't immediately confess. They hold on to it. And the Bible talks about God chastising people. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Quench not the Spirit. These warnings that are given us that we need to obey. But if you refuse and you refuse and you refuse, that last situation, I believe, is described in 1 John. It said, there is a sin unto death. It said, I don't tell you to pray for that. And that used to bother me. Why wouldn't you pray about that? It didn't say that. I believe what he's saying in 1 John is don't pray for God to kill people when they're doing wrong. That's in God's hand. But you can remember the story in Acts when Ananias, Sapphira, members of the early church in Jerusalem, saw Barnabas and others that sold some things and gave the money to the church because they had a great need to help folks. And they thought, well, that's good. They had some land. They sold it. And then they said, well, this is how much we got. And they proclaimed to the church, we gave everything we received. They lied. And of course, God challenged them on that and they died. Why? Because they didn't give it all? No, because they lied. And Peter, when he confronts them, each individually said, when you had it, it was your choice. You didn't have to sell it. When you got the money, it's your choice. You didn't have to give it all. Whatever, you give some, you give none. It's your choice. But you lied to God. Think of how often that happens to us in our experience. Maybe not in that exact way, but do we lie to the Lord when we say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give? You know, are we sincere in our devotion to him? And then another thing in this verse I like, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That little word, let, that means you can choose not to. You ever heard people say, well, I can't help myself. I'm powerless against this. You have the choice. You have the law of God telling you which way is right. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you as a believer to encourage you and take. But you've got to choose. You've got to take action. And then it says, don't yield yourself as members of unrighteousness. So again, over and over in this passage I just read, we have the power to choose right. But so often people choose wrong. And as I studied this passage, a song kept coming back into my memory, George Jones' song, Choices. He said, I've had choices. He said, I'm living and dying with the choices I made. Think of that. That's a true statement. But by faith in Christ, you can choose him and get cleansed from all unrighteousness and turn a new life. See, sin doesn't have to have control over you. You can be used of God because of his grace and his offer of salvation. But we have to be careful lest we be drawn away. James chapter 1, 14 and 15 tells us this about sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's the picture, they tell me, of a lure. Kind of like when you go fishing. You put the lure on the line, or you put the worm, whatever, you throw it out there, and the fish is enticed to take that. And of course, what happens when he takes it? You grab that line and you reel him in. That's what the devil uses to draw us away of our own lust, trying to catch us. And we have to be careful. Don't fall for the deception. Let God keep your mind clear to understand what's right and wrong and choose the right. So often we fall into the trap of thinking that we are getting what we want, what we desire, what we need, when instead we're getting destruction. Paul Harvey told the story of the way some of the folks up north would take to kill a wolf. And he said first he takes a knife blade and coats it with the blood of an animal and lets it freeze. Then he has another layer of blood and another layer of blood until it's completely covered with that frozen blood. And then he goes out to where he thinks the wolves will be and sticks it down, fixes the knife on the ground with the blade up. And when the wolf comes along and he smells that blood, he starts over there, start licking on it. Oh, he tastes what he desires, that blood. But of course, you know, the more of that blood that he licks off, it starts cutting his tongue. And pretty soon, he's drinking his own blood and doesn't know it. And he's dead by morning. Say, what an awful picture. But isn't that what sin does? It entices, oh, I'm enjoying this. But it's destroying your life. It'll destroy your faithful. And of course, Delilah lied too, but her lies were sinister. Samson was foolish and silly and failed to understand the truth of the danger of sin. But Delilah just wanted what she wanted. But what did they lose? Delilah, she seemed to get what she wanted soon. She got the money. But where is she today? As far as we know, she's down there with that old rich man in hell. Because you see, you don't see any evidence of repentance and turning toward God. She lost everything. Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37 says, and you've probably heard this before, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can maybe win the lottery. You can win a lot of good jobs and things and enjoy this life for a while. But someday we are all going to die. Either by leaving this world in the rapture and getting a new body by faith in Christ, or by the normal physical way of passing on. And then where will you be? I remember my friend Vanita Waters, before the supervisor where I worked driving the bus years ago, told the story of how God touched her heart to get saved years before. She was at the funeral of one of her friends, and the pastor from the church there, standing there in the place, he said, talking about the person, this person's dead, what if it were you lying there, where would you be? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Boy, if you don't put it off. Don't let anything come between you and him. Trust him and be born again by faith in Christ, and then follow him. What did Samson lose? He lost a lot, didn't he? Physically, he lost his freedom. He lost his vision. They put out his eyes. He lost his dignity. They made him like a slave, grinding the thing like an animal. But spiritually, think of what he lost. One writer talks about this thing, the most expensive haircut in history, because it cost him all of that. But understand something, his strength wasn't from the dead skin we call hair. His strength was from God. The long hair that he had was a sign, a visible outward sign of the dedication that he was involved with being a Nazarite unto God. It was something normally the people of Israel would take a vow for a certain limit of time to separate themselves from the Lord. But Samson and John the Baptist were both talked about. They were called from before they were born. John was filled with the Holy Ghost before in his mother's womb. Samson was called a Nazarite from his mother's womb. In fact, she was told, don't eat anything that's forbidden to the Nazarites. You keep yourself separate. He had all of that. And because of that, God gave him the strength that was supernatural. The saddest part of this passage is verse 20. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep, and he said, I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know what had happened. How could that be? How could he be so numb to the power that God had over and over and over given him to have victory? Well, he'd fallen away little by little by little till he got used to being away from the Lord. He got used to that loss of fellowship. He just got used to being involved with the sinful activities of those around him. See, it's important that we keep our fellowship with the Lord close. He lost the understanding that he should have had spiritually. He should have known what was going on. He should have been aware this woman was trying to destroy him. But he let it go. He was blinded by his sin. And I remind us that any sin, if we continue on in it, it'll rob you of your spiritual understanding. Or discernment is another word we use. Understanding the end. Understanding good from evil and right from wrong. Most people in churches have little or no discernment. They're easily led astray. They don't know how to respond right when the devil comes and tempts them because they've involved themselves with sinful things, one or another, and it dulls their understanding spiritually. You can see that evidenced in many other places in the Bible. But think of the danger of not having God to guide your thoughts. The book of Proverbs talks about the wise son, the fool, the simpleton, and the mocker, or the scorner. And one person illustrated that to me by their attitude toward truth. The fool, if truth was over here, he's turned his back on truth. He's going the other way. And the scorner, he's kind of over here a little bit, well, kind of making fun of it. The simpleton, he's going around like this. I don't know what's right or wrong. But the wise son, he's looking and following the way of truth. That ought to be a lesson to us. If we would be wise as believers, we would be following the Lord's guide. How do we know what he wants? You know what the answer is, don't you? You've heard me say it over and over. Read your Bible. Pray, ask God for guidance. He will help you. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Say, but I don't understand it all. Well, that's why it says study, to show yourselves approved unto God. It's not like the old cartoon that we used to see when we were younger, where they take the guy's head and open it up and just dump the knowledge in. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we wish it would, don't we? We wish they'd invent a thing to stick in your head, you know, and all of a sudden all that information's there and you don't have to work, but it doesn't work that way. You have to take some effort to read and think about it and understand it, put it together. Studying takes time and effort. Oh, but the rewards. God will bring back to your memory when you need it some of those verses that you've read, some of those truths that you've studied and understand, and you have a guide in the midst of it. And then, of course, because he lost all of this, he lost his opportunity to serve the Lord. He was bound and taken off. Paul, in the New Testament, was concerned that a similar thing might happen to him. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that is the illustration of a castaway, something that's unfit, that's failed. It's not worth being used anymore. A writer describes it as the potter that makes the vessel, and he starts and finds out it has a flaw in it, so he throws it off to the side and doesn't sell it, doesn't use it for the purpose because it's flawed. It has become unusable. Oh, what an awful thing when a believer becomes unfit for the master's use. Paul, as a minister of the gospel, wanted not to let his desires, anything in this life, hinder him from the ministry God had called him to be involved with. How many do you know stories, probably, of men and women who have put themselves out of the place of God's blessing and even unqualified themselves from the service they once enjoyed for the Lord? There are high standards for the minister of the Lord, and we have to be careful. And the way we protect ourselves is to make our body subject unto God, not to our desires, not to follow every little whim along the way. But Samson, of course, he missed that, and he lost it all because he thought he would enjoy now rather than later. And then one more thing I noticed, he lost his personal testimony. There's some verses I've copied out here I'm going to read that illustrate to us how our actions reflect upon God. Say, well, I'm not God. No. But if you are a Christian and you've professed to others that you're following Christ and you go the other way in your activities, what influence are you doing? 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, the prophet tells to David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed and all of that, and he confessed, but the prophet says this: howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that's born unto thee shall surely die. You see, when we don't obey God and people know that we profess Christ and we act in a wrong way, it makes God look bad. It makes people say, well, that's a Christian. I don't want it. And how many people have become stumbling blocks to others because of their choices? 1 Peter 4, 14, 15 says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He said, if they're mocking you because of your stand for righteousness, fine, thank God. In fact, in the Gospels it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. In fact, one place it says, leap for joy because you've been persecuted, but not because you did evil, not because you broke the laws of man and of God. Titus 2 verse 5 talks about godly women and godly wives. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, when we're in rebellion against God's order, it takes away from our profession of faith in him. 1 Timothy 6, 1 says, Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You say, well, that's a hard one, servants and masters. Well, you might apply it in our day to bosses and workers. You know, you have a responsibility to do your responsibility honestly and faithfully. And don't let people think, well, you know, those Christians, they're lazy. All they want to do is argue about religion. They're not doing their job. No, that makes God's name blaspheme. And then 1 Timothy 5:14 said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Our choices influence others because we represent him. Oh, don't you want to be a good representative of Christ? There are enough bad ones. Ravi Zacharias is a speaker you've probably heard on the radio perhaps, but I listen to him occasionally when I have opportunity. And he told the story of a man of another country who had tried to witness to his neighbor about Christ. And this neighbor kept bringing up before him the actions and attitudes of other professing Christians that denigrated the reputation of the Christians. And the man was, how am I going to get through to him to understand not everybody's like that? And you can't blame God for what his people do because they fail. We're sinners. And he gave him the illustration. He said, that's your coat hanging over there on the peg? He said, well, yeah. If somebody comes in here, takes your coat, puts it on, and goes out and robs a bank, and comes back, puts your coat back, and then they come and arrest you because it was your coat, what would you say? Well, they had my coat. They They pretended to be me, but they weren't really me. I didn't do it. He said, yeah, well, a lot of people say they believe in God and that they're Christians, but they don't act that way. They just put it on and pretend. And finally, the man said to his friend about Christ, he said, you wear his coat well. In other words, the testimony you're leaving by your choices in your life represent him well. What about us? You know, we're not Nazarites. We're not Samson with all the physical strength. But we are servants of God. And we are to let him use us. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So we have life. We have empowerment from God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to follow him and do his will. As we come now to our invitation, I wonder, is there anything the Lord, the Holy Spirit's put on your heart that you need to take care of?